your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs and the fifth chapter. We continue in our Bible study series, Wisdom from God. We're in selections from Proverbs, and today we're going to look through all of chapter 5 together. It's a fairly short chapter in Proverbs, just 23 verses. And last week we looked together at wisdom from God, especially as it related to the topic of children. Tonight we're going to be looking at wisdom from God on the topic of sex. And so you're going to hear me say sex a lot tonight, and so I just want to prepare you for that. I'm glad we have children among us because they need to hear from God on the topic of sex. I try to start very young with my children, teaching them about this very important topic. When the world thinks about Christians and Christians and the attitude of Christians towards sex, what does the world tend to think? Yeah, that's right. Prudes, puritanical is a word that is used quite often. The Christian way is an unnatural way, a way of repression and not of liberty and of freedom. When we tend to think of idolatry, we think of the Old Testament and the idolatry that took place among the Canaanites and then the Israelites as they were Canaanized. Or we might think of, in our modern day, the tribes in Papua New Guinea who bowed down to these stone images and worship them. We don't have so much of that in the West and in our world, although that's becoming increasingly more popular. Many of you have heard the story of when we were living in Jackson and Barbara's house on Sunset Lane, and we'd sit out on our front porch, and we could see across the way into Little Stacy Park a stone statue, an idol of Buddha, and our neighbors that we knew would walk by, and they would bow themselves down to this stone statue. They would leave presents. They would sacrifice, cut off pieces of their hair and leave notes to this stone statue and jewelry and money. That's not as common as the other kind of idolatry that we see in our context. And those are idols of the heart, idols that you can't see, not idols made out of stone or out of wood, but idols of the heart. And one of the great idols that we have in our culture today is the idol of sexual immorality. How great is the worship of immoral sex in our culture today? It is extreme. I heard pervasive. It is what?
Rampant.
And it is so extreme, so pervasive, so rampant that we are willing to engage in child sacrifice for this idol in the form of the Holocaust of abortions, which is all, you know, tied to the worship of illicit sex outside of a commitment and covenant of marriage. Well, let's read together chapter 5, and then we'll look through what we learn from God's wisdom here. Starting in verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. A while back, the CNN news website featured an article by a woman who lived a promiscuous lifestyle for many years. She had many immoral relationships over the years, and she was looking back, reflecting on them now that she had turned 40 years old. And it's clear from the article, by the way, that this woman who wrote the article, she was not a Christian. She doesn't fully understand what God teaches about sex and purity. But you do see in the article that you cannot violate God's design for sex without consequences. The image of God is etched upon us, and we cannot escape God's world. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 18, he says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." There's a uniqueness to sexual sin. If you pursue sin in this area, you sin against God and against your own body. And your sin in this area will inevitably catch up with you. And this woman experienced some of the earthly consequences of many casual sexual relationships, sex outside of the protection of the marriage covenant. She felt the vanity and the futility and the ultimate foolishness of sexual immorality. She lived an immoral life for many years, but she came to see that casual sex doesn't really exist. It led to, and these are her words, a cold, mechanical exchange that left her lonely and depressed. She came to see that sexual immorality is hollow and heartless. It ultimately did not deliver what it promised. It didn't bring her joy. It didn't bring her meaning. It didn't bring her closer relationships with others. Her sexual encounters had left her empty and cold and damaged. The world around us, secular people, often talk as if their perspective on sex is freeing and liberating. And they often say that the Christian view is repressive and it's rigid, it's unnatural, it deprives a person of achieving joy, but it's exactly the opposite. If you want to experience heartache, if you want to know emptiness and tears, if you want to experience isolation and loneliness and frustration, follow the ways of the world when it comes to sex. I'm talking about real stories that I know, specific stories of people's lives that are deeply damaged because they've given themselves to others and they now regret it. It testifies to the truth that sexual relations brings joy within the covenant relationship of marriage between a husband and a wife. We see this very clearly in Proverbs 5. Actually, in Proverbs 1 through 9, the author often returns to this theme of sexual purity. Sexual purity also reflects, in another way, our relationship to God, our devotion to Him, that our devotion is wholly and exclusively for the Lord Jesus, who is the husband of the church. My goal tonight isn't to exposit all of the verses of chapter 5 tonight, but to lift out four major themes from this passage. First, recognize that sexual immorality is tantalizing. Recognize that sexual sin is tantalizing. Second, realize that sexual immorality will destroy you. Third, flee the onset of sexual sin in your life. And fourth and finally, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, who can remember and tell me here in this part of Proverbs, who is writing to whom? A father to a son, that's right, father to children. So the wording, it's directed to men, to boys. But clearly, the admonitions here apply equally to women as well. So first, recognize that sexual immorality is tantalizing. This is an important point to see, and you see that right away in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Honey and oil often signify physical delight. The joys anticipated, the author warns you, they can draw you into sin. One commentator says this, I like this, honey is sweet, but the bee stings, and this lady has a sting in her tail. Proverbs 6:25 tells you that a man can be attracted to a woman's beauty or by her stylish makeup. It speaks there of her eyelashes. Clearly, this is a woman dressed to attract men. On the other hand, a woman may be enticed by a man who is handsome, charming, caring, funny, successful. In any of those cases, sin promises rapturous pleasures. The woman in Proverbs 7 and verse 18 says, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." We learn from this that illicit experiences are often preceded by lies, lies about what love is. It's interesting again in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5, that the man is flattered by the woman. And of course, it can be vice versa as well. Women can be flattered by men. The spouse at home is all too familiar with your faults, but the person at the office or the club or the school may only see the best side of you and may praise you for your humor and your goodwill or your talent and may tell you how wonderful you are. But you know the truth, and the Scripture knows the truth, and the Scriptures are refreshingly honest. Don't you love how the Word of God never flatters you? Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, "There is pleasure and there is delight in sin." But it tells us that pleasure and that delight is temporary and short-lived. If you feel a little down and a little lonely, then the temptation to look at pornography increases. Satan promises that the temporary pleasure of doing so will relieve some of your misery at the moment. And your misery at the moment can feel overwhelming. A good friend of mine who is a pastor recently told me how he is discovering that more and more women in his congregation are falling into the trap of looking at pornography. It's not just men. Sin lurks at the door of our hearts, tantalizing us and beckoning us and promising to give us joy. Now, some of you are young enough that sexual immorality seems gross to you. It doesn't seem tantalizing at all. The very word sex makes you say, like my girls say, ooh. But you need to realize that sex is tantalizing. And if it doesn't seem that way now, you need to be prepared that one day it will. Sexual sin is a great danger that you need to be prepared to face. It's a huge blind spot in our culture. And God gives us weapons to fight against sexual sin. He arms us so that we're ready for battle. We're ready for war. He warns us because He loves us. And that brings us to the second theme in our passage. Realize, the author says, realize that sexual sin will destroy you. Actually, Solomon spends most of his time on this point. The dangers of sexual sin, how destructive it is to our lives. The pleasures advertised are delicious, but, verse 4 says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. That's the realm of the dead. You think you're on the pathway to life, but you're actually on the road to death. The Apostle Paul, he warns about the dangers of sexual sin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says about sexual sin, the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Those words are scary, and they are meant to scare us. The scary warnings in Scripture are holy means that God uses to persevere His people as we heed the warnings. Many of you know personally, when there is sexual immorality, when there is adultery, lives are destroyed. Great devastation follows in the wake of sexual sin. You reap the whirlwind. Listen to the words of the one reaping the whirlwind again from Proverbs 5 and verse 12. How I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. When you go that way, you are on the brink of utter ruin. Think back, those of you who have been Day Springers for many years, think back to those whom we as a congregation have had to discipline. Those who wouldn't listen to the loving warnings given by God in His Word. And how many of them now would love to roll the clock back and to make different decisions. We're reminded every choice we make in the presence of God. We live in His presence always. Verse 21 says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. We can fool people. You can be fooling someone right now. You can fool even your spouse about this. But you can never fool God. He ponders all of your paths. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows what you are doing. Let me add here that our sex lives are a theological matter. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. What are our bodies for? Why do we have bodies? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:13 that our bodies are for the Lord. That means our bodies belong to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, you're bought with a price. If you're a believer, that is true of you. You were liberated by the blood of Jesus. You were a slave to sin if you're a Christian, and he rescued you with his blood. So you belong to him now. Your body belongs to him. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God with your body. God doesn't merely say to you, don't do this, don't do that. He says, I've redeemed you. I've set you free. I've given you my spirit. You're a new person now. Now glorify me with your body. So he gives you a positive motivation to use your body rightly in purity to fulfill the very purpose for which you were created in the first place, to glorify God. And it gives you negative motivation. If you go the other way, it will destroy you. It will ruin you. For those who don't repent and give themselves to God, it will be final destruction. Third, flee the onset of sexual sin in your life. Hear the words of Proverbs 5, verses 7 and 8. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Well, the wisdom of God here is clear. Stay away from temptation. Don't put your head as far as it can go into the mouth of the lion. Don't light a match next to gasoline. Know what will lead you into temptation and sin and stay far, far, far away from it. Years ago, there was a man here at Dayspring who wrecked his family by committing adultery with a woman with whom he worked. And long before he committed that sin, he began looking at pornography. That's lighting a match next to gasoline. And he would spend time alone with his coworker, taking her out to lunch alone. That's putting your head into the mouth of the lion. That's foolish. Don't think that you're strong in this area. If you think you're strong, you are in danger of disaster. I had a woman many years ago who came to me and said, I'm lonely and I want you to be my friend and I want to spend a lot of time with you. And I told her, no. Not apart from my wife. I don't do that. She actually got mad at me. She raised her voice telling me how I was too conservative. But I told her, no, we're not going to be friends apart from my wife. That is asking for disaster. God intended by design for a close friendship between a man and a woman, that would lead to a physical relationship. That's the way he made us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't sidle up close to it. Run. You're not to fool around or to dabble near sexual sin. You're to greatly distance yourself from it. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus about sexual sin from Jesus' own lips. If your right eye causes you to sin,
tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Of course, this is not to be taken literally, as some in early church history did. I think it's obvious. It's better not to have a computer. If your computer leads you into regular sin and plunges you into hell, it's better not to have a smartphone if you cannot handle it in your life. Guard your heart. Guard your life. Now, just this year, Tullian Chavidian, who is Billy Graham's grandson, the pastor out at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, he resigned and stepped down as pastor after he was caught committing adultery. R.C. Sproul Jr., just this month, suspended from Ligonier Ministry after admitting to be part of an adultery-seeking website. These were two very respected, reformed pastors. It can happen to anyone. And it doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Sproul didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll see if I can find someone online to commit adultery with. Sexual sin starts small. And it is enticing. And so people get near it and they flirt with it. They fantasize about it. They get caught up until their lives are wrecked and their families are plunged into disaster. Brothers, gouge out the eye. Cut off the hand. Sisters, be careful of indulging in romance novels that might entice the same kind of titillation as pornography. It's very common for women to engage in fantasy in a sexualized world through romance novels. You can enter a fantasy world instead of living in the real world by indulging in fantasy, by reading popular novels like 60 Shades of Grey, so that you begin to be dissatisfied with the husband that God has given you. You live in an unreal world. Similar concerns, I believe, could be raised by almost the entire genre of so-called young adult fiction. If you read young adult fiction or you let your children read those novels, do they warp the mind of susceptible Christians and set you up to fall into great danger? I want to say a word to those who are single. God has called you to refrain from sexual relationships unless or until you are married. For some, that is harder than others. But for some, it's extremely hard. But remember this, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember what we saw in the word earlier, your body is not your own. The call to discipleship can be difficult and hard, but you've been bought with a price, and you have the Holy Spirit to empower you to pursue purity. If you're a believer, you are called upon to glorify God with your body. God does not call upon us to obey without giving us the power to do so. So if you're struggling in this area, any of these areas, be accountable to a brother or sister in Christ, to someone who is stronger and more mature than you, someone of the same gender, someone who can encourage you and challenge you in the ways of God. It is important and it is crucial to conquer sinful desires before they conquer and destroy you. We have seen too much of that destruction in our own midst. God has called us to live a new life as disciples of Christ Jesus, as those who have died with Him, and as those who have risen with Him. Fourth, I close with a word to those who are married. Now, picking up with the very words of verse 18, the fourth theme is this: rejoice in the wife of your youth. Listen again to verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Amazing words. No one can read these words and think that the Bible condemns sexual pleasure. Sometimes Christians can be more squeamish and prudish than the Bible, but we ought not to be. As Derek Kidner, one commentator, says, quote, "It is highly important to see sexual delight in marriage as God-given. And history confirms that when marriage is cheaply viewed as a business arrangement, not only is God's bounty misunderstood, but human passion seeks other outlets. The Bible is clear. You are to rejoice in the wife of your youth." He doesn't say, rejoice in your young wife, although you should if your wife is still young. But such joy is to be ours even if our wives are no longer young. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. What do you think he means by that language? The wife of your youth.
The wife you married when you were young.
Yeah, the wife that you married when you were young. Typically, that's the way in which people are married when they're still young. And in their childbearing years, they marry. And so you're to rejoice in the wife that you married when you're young. It also recalls to your mind, perhaps, why you married them in the first place. What brought you together? Yes, Max.
Equally talking about the attitude of you toward your wife when you were young.
Yeah, yeah. So the way you felt about her then. Yeah, rekindling the love that brought you together.
Greg,
yes, David.
To point out an example of our brother Ben, that he often refers to Linda as his bride.
Yes.
I think that's a great example.
That's right.
For us who are younger than he.
Amen, amen.
Because so always remember that our wife is our bride.
Is our bride who we covenanted with before God and witnesses on that day. Amen. It's become commonplace in our world for husbands, particularly, to wander and to seek after younger women as their wife grows older, as though the husband isn't growing older as well. Right? That is foolish, right? Yeah, when you see it, it's just so apparently foolish. Proverbs says, always be intoxicated by your wife. The Bible embraces and promotes sexual love and pleasure within the God-ordained protections of marriage. The Bible does not promote asceticism or Gnosticism or any other ism or view that says that the physical realm is evil and is against the spiritual realm. It's a highly wicked and anti-Christian stance that the Roman Catholic Church has in elevating celibacy and demanding of all of its church officers, all of its church leaders, to be celibate. 1 Timothy 4 says that those who forbid marriage, isn't this amazing? those who forbid marriage teach what? The doctrine of demons. God is not a killjoy. The physical pleasures of marriage are His gift to us. They are God's idea, and they are good and wise. I look forward in this series on the wisdom from God to getting to the wisdom literature of the Song of Solomon. Anyone who reads that book and those words of God in that book realizes that sexual love within marriage is beautiful and fulfilling and to be celebrated and embraced. I want to say another word about this because the Apostle Paul says some very practical things in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 4. He helps us see another dimension of the sexual relationship. He says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality," so the dangers that we've been talking about, "each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Paul tells us here, again, God's word is clear and unembarrassed about this. Paul tells us that regular sexual activity between a husband and a wife will restrain sexual sin. That's not the only reason for marriage. That's not the only reason to come together. Proverbs speaks of the pleasures of sexual love and blessing of children, but it is one of the reasons. Scripture is practical about everyday life here. It addresses everything we face. Notice Paul says in verse 3, the husband and wife should regularly give themselves physically, if that's possible, to one another. It is wrong, he says, to deprive one another from this aspect of marriage. Of course, this passage can be abused within a marriage. It must be applied wisely. But I believe that sexual relations between a husband and a wife is actually the sign of the covenant, the sign of the marriage covenant. The covenant is renewed by the act of sexual intimacy. A happy and fulfilled sex life in marriage is an antidote to sexual sin. So we come to a close tonight. We see what the Bible teaches about sexual relations. It fits with what the Bible teaches about the rest of life. And what is that? That we are to glorify God. And we are to glorify God in our bodies. This is why we were created. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We want to live all of our lives, every part of our lives, to honor our Creator and our Redeemer. We want God to be praised in everything that we do. There isn't a secular and sacred split. All of life is lived under God's glorious lordship. And God gave us sexual relations within marriage for our joy and for our pleasure and for His glory and for His praise. That commitment that we have in covenant with one another in marriage symbolizes, ultimately, this was the purpose behind the creation of marriage. It pictures Christ's love for the church. This is one of the reasons that so-called gay marriage is demonic and false, because it gives a false portrait, a false picture. We want to rightly picture Christ and His bride in our marriages. Marriages that are strong, marriages that reflect the beauty of Christ's love for the church and the honor that the church has for her husband, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the gifts of marriage and sex within marriage. which were your idea and your creation. We praise you that your wisdom is given for our good. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might glorify you in our bodies. We pray that we would do all that we do to magnify the glory of your great name. Amen.